You know, we got like 40 members. I'm going to just be quiet while I'm ahead. Oh, where am I at? That is not the page. Oh, it's under the orange tabs. All right, if you got Revelation chapter 1, hang on to it and go to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew 16 and verse 13 says, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? All right, go back to Revelation 1. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our most kind and gracious Lord, we do thank you for all you do for us. We ask now that you would bless us as we read your word, as we go through this the book of Revelation. We ask, Lord, that you would give us blessing from that. Verse 3 says you will, and we believe that. And, Lord, we ask that you would give us discernment and understanding as we go through this book. And help us, Lord, to take heed to what it's telling us. And all these things we ask in Christ's name, amen. So the question was asked in the book of Matthew by Jesus. He said, who do people say I am? And, of course, they give all kinds of answers. They said some say a prophet, and some of them thought he was John the Baptist. Some of them thought he was Elijah, came back, some great teacher. But and even the apostles in Mark chapter 4, verse 41, after Jesus stood up in the boat when it was sinking, and he said, peace be still. And everything just calmed. And I picture that when I was working out in the Gulf of Mexico on oil rigs, man, there'd be a storm and the waves were crashing all through there. We were on a jackup rig and it was like 50 feet out of the water. And sometimes even the spray would come over. They would get so bad out there. And then all of a sudden, we'd be sitting in there drinking coffee or whatever, you know, waiting on the storm to blow by. And then all of a sudden, it was just peace. And man, you'd walk outside, and as far as you could see across the Gulf, it's just like a piece of glass. Wasn't no ripple, wasn't nothing. And so I kind of picture that in my mind. And they asked the question amongst each other. They said, what kind of man is this? Most people today believe there was a Jesus. And they believe that he lived and done a lot of special things. But it's getting really any more, fewer and fewer actually believe that he was the Son of God. But I want you to understand, Jesus was not just some unemployed carpenter trying to start a revolution. He wasn't just some great teacher. He wasn't some great prophet. And, it's gonna shock some people as they listen to this, possibly some in here tonight, that Jesus was not one who just accepted everybody. He wasn't one that didn't judge people. You know, we've got this picture of Jesus today as, oh, he was mild and kind of wimpy. And Jesus wasn't. And he, matter of fact, he said he came here to cause division. And it will cause division. It'll cause division. Some of you may already have faced some of the division it causes. It'll cause division in families, and Jesus will, he calls division in our work areas and schools. he does. So, and Jesus, it's true that Jesus wants everyone to come to him as they are. But you don't come as you are and leave as you were.
The idea is to come as you are and leave a changed individual. That was what Jesus wanted to see. But we've got this idea today that it's all right. You don't have to be okay. You don't have to do this. You don't have to. And I'll be the first to admit, you ain't got to wear a suit and tie. I ain't got one on. You don't have to, females don't have to wear a dress from their neck all the way down to their ankles. I think they ought to be modest, but nonetheless, they don't have to do that. We've got people that teach that kind of stuff, but nonetheless, that ain't from the Bible. So Jesus does judge people. If he didn't, we'd have a problem. Jesus came as a baby in the manger, but one of these days he's going to return as a lion. He's going to return and rule this world with a rod of iron. That's going to happen one day. And we're going to actually see him for who he truly is. Revelation chapter 1, the Apostle John, he got a glimpse, just a glimpse of the real Jesus. The one who will return one day, and he's going to be returning to reward the righteous saints, but he's going to return also to punish the ungodly. And there are a lot of ungodly people in this world. Revelation 1:1, it says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him. So we understand God gave this unto Jesus to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. Now verse 1 tells us about the subject, which is Jesus. That's what it's about. But it's actually much more than that though. It's not just about mysterious events that are going to take place. Because there's going to be some mysterious things take place during the book of Revelation. But it's not just about that. But honestly, it's about what all of these are leading up to. And that is the return of Jesus Christ when he comes in the clouds. By the way, that's what the Bible says. Now, it does not say, and we've got all of this mixed up because over many, many years, preachers have preached that. One of these days, he's going to come through the eastern clouds in the sky and the cloud. The Bible don't actually say that. It just says one of these days, Jesus is going to say, come up hither. It doesn't say how he's going to approach. Now, it says for his second advent, which is when Jesus comes back to the earth, that he's going to come in on the cloud. We'll read that later on. May not be tonight, but nonetheless, we'll read that. But he's going to come in the clouds, and by the way, everyone will see him as he really is, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So one day that is going to take place. You remember, he left that away. When he left, he went up and up and up into the clouds, and the angel said he's going to come back that way one day. Now, when will all these things happen? That is the big super question everybody's got. When is all this going to take place? When are we going to see all this take place? Well, I wish I could give you a date and time, but I can't. Now, I will let me touch on this. I will tell you that if a person is living during the tribulation period, they could pick up the book of Matthew and they could just about figure out when Jesus is going to come back to the earth. Real close. But that's not the rapture. The rapture is imminent. It could happen at any given time, which the tribulation period can happen at any given time. If that makes sense to you. In order for the tribulation to start, the rapture's got to start. So both of them tied together, because they are tied together. That is, you see, Jesus came when it was time for the Gentiles. It's the time of the Gentiles. The clock, however you want to, let's see, how would I put it? The prophetic clock. It stopped the minute that Jesus hung on the cross. Everything revolved around Israel. And it come to a halt. 469 years. No, that's complete. Right? Yeah. So, 400 and, because you got to add 7 more years to it. So, I'm going to, because I didn't write my figures down. From the time that Jesus hung on the cross, the clock has stopped. Artaxerxes gave a date, and I think it's 483 years, then the tribulation period would start. But there's one problem. The time clock stopped when Jesus hung on the cross. Now, we're going to get into all that in it eventually. I'm going a little further in advance tonight than I was planning on. But all of that stopped. And now we live in the time of the Gentiles. See, when Jesus was born, that was the time of the Gentiles. It basically started when Jesus hung on the cross. From that point until Jesus comes back is the time of the Gentiles. In other words, what that means is God's no longer dealing with Israel. Yes, He protects Israel, but it ain't Israel's time. It's our time. And so the tribulation period, the minute that that's fulfilled, what's going to fulfill that? Probably one person. That one person could get saved next weekend. And when that one person gets saved, the fullness of the Gentiles is complete. The rapture will happen. The tribulation period starts immediately. The second we all go up, the tribulation starts. We'll get to all that. Trust me, we'll get there. So, what are we supposed to do? We're just supposed to be ready because nobody knows the time. Matthew 24:36 says, no one knows, the angels don't know, Jesus don't know, but God knows. Because even the apostles were saying, when's all this going to happen? They wanted to know too. He said, it's not for you to know. It ain't for us to know. Now, we can realize when we study, and I encourage you, study Matthew 24, because Matthew 24, the majority of it is the beginning, middle, and end of the period. And they also throw the rapture in there at the end. But if you study that, you'll start realizing there's a lot of things going on right now. It's going to come full turn. It's going to be full steam ahead when the tribulation period starts. But it's already cranking up to that. This one world government thing, that's all part of it. We ain't got there yet, but it's coming. Now, you got to notice what he said in verse 1. Things which must shortly come to pass. We're going to be studying things that are shortly going to come to pass. That may be 5 years. That may be 20 years. But it ain't. Personally, when you look at it, I don't see it going a whole lot longer than what we already are. Now, you see all these things are imminent, which means they could happen at any time. Now, once these events are set in motion, they will unfold over a 7-year period. That's called the tribulation period. Now, in verse 2, John said he saw things about Jesus and he testified that these things he saw were the Word of God. Now, we believe the Word of God, so we're going to believe what he said. So verse 1 says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, to show unto his servants
things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ of all things that he saw. So he saw these things and he testified about it, and it's the word of God. We know it's true. Verse 3, he says, blessed is he that readeth and they that hear the words of this prophecy, keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. There it is again. Things that must come shortly. The time is at hand. Listen, we are so primed up. We are at the blooming of the end of times. We are seeing things today that preachers that I've known over my lifetime that are dead and gone already would be jumping up and down and flipping backflips. They'd be like, oh, wow. We live in an awesome time if you study prophecy. Verse 3, here in verse 3, John gave the purpose of the book. The real purpose of this book, it states, blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the word of the prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Keep in mind that these things could start happening at any moment. It could happen at any time. Romans 13:11, Paul stated that today is the day of salvation. And that's why we go out and witness to people. That's why we're going to go out this coming weekend and witness to people. Because today's the day of salvation. Today is when it needs to happen. We don't need to wait because we don't know how much longer we're going to be here. If you seriously look at all that's going on, hey, we should have done been gone. You know, I mean, honestly, but we're not going to go until the Lord says it's time. Now, verse 4, it says, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne. Now, John wrote to the seven churches which are in Asia. They actually, seven churches, they existed in Asia. He told them, and we'll get into their letters, but he told them this was from him which is, which was, and which is to come, from the seven spirits which are before the throne. At the time John wrote this, by the way, churches were under persecution. The churches that we know of in that day were under great persecution. We are starting to see persecution in our time. John's world was in turmoil. Is our world not in turmoil? It's a mess. Did you know our elections, which has pretty much been a joke, has affected the entire world? It really has. We've caused the entire world to be in turmoil over what's going on in the United States. So we're living in much of a day like John was living in. And in John's day, notice that John greeted in verse 4 with grace and peace. And really, that should be an assurance to us that, hey, God is in control. It was assurance to them that God's in control. It don't look good, but God's in control. But that's why he told them that. You see, the source of our blessings is the Trinity. God the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost. And grace and peace come from the seven spirits who are before his throne and Jesus. Who's the seven spirits? That's the Holy Ghost. We'll study about that a little more as we dig. But that's who that refers to. They were around his throne. Now, John focuses throughout this whole book is all on Christ. Now, look at verse 5. He said, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now, the faithful witness, that's Jesus, gave everything in the book of Revelations to John to write to us, and you can believe it. You can bank on what we read in the Bible, what we read in this book of Revelation is the true statements of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they will take place no matter how far-fetched we think they are. You know, deeper into Revelation, you're going to read about some strange-looking creatures. I'm just going to take it for what it says. I've had preachers over the years, especially when I was in my teens, and they'd preach on Revelation, and man, I was like, oh, I'm listening to this. And they'd try to explain it that, well, this was a dragonfly-looking thing with a man's face and blah, 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 blah. And they'd, well, that was a helicopter. Maybe. I'm just going to take it for what it says it is. It's got six wings. It's flying around. It's got a big stinger on it, and it's going to go around attacking people. They even said, you know, the chariots. They talked about the rolling vehicles. They tried to say, well, that's tanks. They said, matter of fact, Israel's tank is actually called a chariot. I don't think that's what John saw. He wouldn't have known what to call that. Here this big thing is cruising along with these big things going. And I'm going to say he said what he saw. I'm going to take it as a literal. Maybe I'm wrong, maybe I'm not. John's focus throughout the whole book is Jesus, the faithful witness, and the firstborn of the dead. Jesus's resurrection really is a picture of Christians who one day we're going to be raised just like Christ was. 1 Corinthians 15 talks about all in Adam die while all in Christ live. We're going to all come back. We're going to all be raised from the dead. Then he talks of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Listen, when Christ comes back, all these kings out here, all these special countries, including Putin, if he's still alive, he's going to bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. They'll all bow a knee. Now, verse 7 and 8 says, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. Now, really these two verses, they give us the main topic or theme, if you would, the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Don't get this mixed up. A lot of people do. They get this mixed up with the rapture. This isn't the rapture. This is when the Lord comes back to the earth. And we will see Jesus when the rapture happens, but the rest of the world won't. But when He comes back at the end of the tribulation, everybody's going to see Him. It says people are going to wail and mourn. Now, you may be thinking, I thought this was a glorious time. Well, for those that are unsaved, it ain't going to be glorious. It's going to be far from glorious. When they're all, and this is way up into the book of Revelation, by the way. I'm going to jump real quick, fast forward. They're going to all converge on to Jerusalem to destroy Israel. And Jesus is going to show back up. Of course, we'll be with him. They are not going to say, oh, it's Jesus. No. They're going to be like, oh, we got problems. They're going to be upset because, you see, he's coming to judge them. That's why it's important for believers to spread the word now. To spread the word
Because today is the day of salvation. And that's such an important time. It really is. Now, he saw also... Well, let's look at verse 9. First, he says, I, John, who also am your brother. He's our brother and companion. But he's our brother and companion in tribulation. You see, that tells you right there, he was in tribulation. In other words, not the tribulation period. He was in a time of trials and testings, and he was in a time of persecution. And he says, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. In other words, he told you. He said, I was thrown out here. I was exiled because I preached the gospel. I was exiled because I pushed the fact of the Lord Jesus Christ. In that day, they were wanting them to bow down, Rome was, and worship them. And John said, no, I ain't doing that. And they kicked him out, put him out on this island. They were persecuting churches left and right. Now, he said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. Now, the circumstance of the vision, John... You see, now, beginning in verse 9, John really gets into the heart of this, of Revelation. He really gets into about Jesus' victory and his enemies. And he's going to establish his kingdom here on earth. Because that was prophesied. He's going to take the throne of David. So it's going to happen. Jesus offered comfort to Christians because they were in great turmoil. They were being persecuted. Now, John continues, and he told them what we read in verse 8. And then he says, did we read verse 10? Yeah, we read verse 10. He said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. So, when we read that, what does it mean that John was in the Spirit? Well, I could tell you lots of different things. Personally, I think... whether the Lord come down and revealed it to him, or whether the Lord took him up and revealed it in a vision, however that took place. There's lots of speculations about it. It could have been that he was transported in the Spirit. Paul did that one time. Paul ended up in heaven. He said, man, about so many years ago, he said, I don't know if I was in the Spirit, and I don't know this or that, but I know I went into the third heaven. And so... that happened to the Apostle Paul, and he said, I saw things that I can't talk about. So we don't really know exactly what that means. Now, Christians begin worshiping on Sunday. It said he was on the Lord's Day. The reason we chose Sunday, the first day of the week, is because Jesus was resurrected from the tomb the first day of the week. Therefore, we have service... basically, in honor to him. Could we have service Saturday? Sure, we could. Could we decide, well, let's have our normal preaching service and all that on Thursday? We could. But I think it's an honorable thing to do it on the day the Lord was raised from the dead. Amen? I mean, I just have to lean that direction. But they started doing that at that point. So... John, he starts detailing his vision in verse 12. Now, in verse 11, he says, I am Alpha and Omega, Jesus did, first and the last. What thou seest, write in a book. We've got the book. It's called the Book of Revelation. Now, you've heard people say, Book of Revelations. It ain't
a bunch of revelations, just one revelation. That's just a, you know, people talk. Anyway, so, and he even laid it out at that time. He said, take it to the church of Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea. And he says, and I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. Now, he saw these seven golden candlesticks. The first thing John saw was the seven golden candlesticks. When he turned to hear this voice, he saw these seven golden candlesticks. Now, they're the picture of Jewish lampstands, or menorahs, as they call them. And in verse 20, by the way, Jesus said, well, let's read verse 20. He said, the mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. And the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. So he really tells us what they are. Now, what's a church supposed to do? Matthew 5:14. We are to be the light of the world. We're like a lampstand. We are to be the light of the world. We're trying to shed the light, or shine the light, down in Vegas this coming weekend. We try to shine the light. We put our sermons on sermon audio. I used to do them on Facebook, and they kept canceling me. they didn't like what I talked about. So they got trigger words on there. You say the wrong word, they shut you down right in the middle of it. And I'm like, I ain't gonna fool with it no more. So we're to be a light, and we're not to hold it down. We're to be a light. Let it shine, because we are the light of the world. And guess what? You can take a flashlight, you can turn it on in here, and it's fairly bright. I've got a flashlight at home. I leave it by my bed, just one of those you turn on, it's got a strobe, so when the booger comes in, I can blind them. But anyway, you can turn that light on in this room, and it'd be pretty bright. We could turn off a section of these lights, and it'd get brighter. We could turn off all these lights, and it'd get real bright. Now, you see the comparison? The darker our world gets, the brighter we're supposed to get. And because we're to shine in a light in a dark world, and the darker it gets, the more we're going to stick out. Because believe it or not, as I mentioned the other day, we're a speed bump to what they're wanting to do. They're wanting to really cause a real problem, and we're a speed bump in that. Now, John's eye was drawn to this most important part of the vision. There was one that was standing in the middle of these lampstands. Now, no doubt this was Jesus Christ, which pictures His presence in the middle of the churches, His authority over the churches. You see, if the head of us is not Jesus Christ, we might as well close the doors and go home. The head of us is Jesus Christ. And that's what we're to do. We're to shine that light, and we're to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if we're not going to preach Jesus, we're wasting our time. You know, now John described the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look at verse 13. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man. Now, when you see that phrase, Son of Man, 99.99% of the time, it's talking about Jesus. Jesus used that for Himself. Remember the verse we read when we started this, Matthew 16. He said, who do men say that I am the Son of Man? Who do they say the Son of Man is? So Jesus used that for Himself. So He said, like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about with the paps, girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were like white, were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. And his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. Now, John describes him. He describes Jesus Christ in all of his heavenly glory. Now, it says he was like the Son of Man. He was clothed in a robe, reaching to the feet, girded across his chest was a golden sash. His head and his hairs were white like wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like bronze. Now, the Son of Man, Jesus' favorite title, as I said, was, he said, what they say about the Son of Man. I am the Son of Man. This is going to happen to the Son of Man. He always used that. And honestly, it refers to his humility, his humanity. That's the word I wanted. It refers to his humanity, 100% human, but it's also he's the Messiah. He was 100% God. He was the Christ. Now, Jesus, he's our great high priest that's in heaven. Hebrews 4:14 tells us he is our high priest. And Jesus does something for us. He's up there praying for us, for one. You can look at Romans 8:34. It says that here, let's go over there. We got time. Romans chapter 8, verse 34. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen, who is at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. The Lord is making intercession for us on a daily basis. He is there minute by minute talking to the Lord about us. Why is he doing that? I hadn't prayed to Jesus in the last 5 minutes. Why is he doing that? Because you remember Job. There was a guy named Job. And one day the sons of God, which would be angels, show up. And Job shows up. I mean, and Satan shows up. And they're all talking about things. And Satan says, hey, God, what about Job? The only reason he served you is because you blessed him. You see, that's what he's doing right now. He shows up and he says, look at those kids on the back row. God, look at them. Where's their minds at? I don't know where your minds are. I'm not back there with you. What's Tony doing? By the way, he ain't playing on his phone. He's reading the Bible. He's already told me that. But that's what Satan does. He shows up and says, well, look at Melinda over there with, what's her name? That pianist woman, Diane. That's what he does. He shows up and he said he's accusing the brethren. That's all of us. He is up there constantly doing that. You know what Jesus is doing? Oh, covered in the blood. Oh, they covered in the blood. It's okay. And by the way, you're at church. More than I'd say were some of us. But he's even accusing them. Wow. Where's that Larry at? You know, he was a preacher for you, Lord, for 50 years. How come he ain't at you? I don't know why Larry ain't here. Maybe he didn't feel good. He's 73 years old. He don't feel too good. I have no idea. I didn't ask him. But that's what the devil does on a constant basis. And Jesus is making intercessory prayer for us and going before God. Every time Satan says something bad about Hannah, he said, well, wait a minute. She's mine. Every time, well, you see, Francis showed up late. He's mine. Did you see the pastor? He's piddling around this morning frying eggs at 9 o'clock. I should have been heading to church. I did get here, though. But that's what he's doing. He does that on a regular basis. That's why Jesus is up there doing what He's doing for us. Listen, we have a lot to thank the Lord Jesus for. You see, He's our advocate before God the Father. He's pleading our case on a constant basis. And we need that. You see, John drew on all of these things. Verse 14 to 16, he gives an unreal appearance of the Lord. Did we read 14 and 16? Yeah, we read 14 through 16. He gives an unreal appearance, but these things stand for things. You see, he says, white hairs. What's white hair usually tell us? It's in Daniel 7:9, it's the Ancient of Days. And I know what Jessica's going to say. She's going to say it means you're old. Huh? I'm waiting. Ah, what'd you say again? Aha. Gray hair is a sign of wisdom. It ain't saying that Brother Gene is just Einstein, but he's got more wisdom than I do. How old are you, 87? Oh, he's almost 88. You're the same age as my dad. My dad will be 88 in March. Listen, that's a sign of wisdom. They have done some things that I haven't done. They have seen some stuff that I never saw. They've been through things that I hadn't been yet. I have no idea what it's like to be 65, but if I want to know, I'll just ask Brother Dave. Because he's been 65. He's past that now by, 7 years? I'm putting in one for you. You see, these kids back here, how many of you are 16? None of you. If you want to know what it's like to be 16, you ask somebody that's 16. If Gracie wants to know what it's like to be 9, 10, 11, or 13, she's going to ask Kaylani, what's it like to be 13? Well, it's fabulous. Except when they get in their 20s, they wish they were 15 again. listen, I would give that pinky to go back to about 35 and know what I know now. I really would. Not only would I'd get away with, no. I would change a whole lot knowing what I know now. You see, that's what those hairs meant when it said, the gray hairs, it was standing for wisdom, Ancient of Days. The fiery eyes, they really represent the Lord's judgment. The picture is honestly, when you look at it, it's Jesus among what? The churches. That's what He was among. He was among the churches, so therefore, you can see that He was there to judge them. Now, the bronze, that represents a stability and a strength. And it's really a reminder though the world seems to be going nuts, out of control, He's got everything happening just like it's supposed to. Do you know there ain't one thing out of place? Do you realize that COVID did not, Jesus wasn't up there and said, Gabriel, what happened? No, He knew exactly what was going to happen, and He knew when it was going to happen, and He knows how it all started, and He knows the people that come up with the idea. Because it's a step closer to where it's got to go. Whether we like it or not. It's a step closer, one world government, one world religion, the Antichrist. You see, the bronze heated in a furnace, that points really to Jesus' purity. Now, John was telling these persecuted believers of the seven churches. And he's telling us, because we're looking at possibly coming to that, that the presence of Jesus in their minds should give us strength. It ought to stabilize us in a messed up world, because we are in a crooked and perverse world. And it ought to convict us to continue in the doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ. Continue in the teachings of the Lord Jesus. What we're reading in Revelation, it ought to strengthen us to continue that. I got to go a little bit further to get where I want, where I can stop. Jesus held the seven stars. He held them in his right hand. It said so. It said Jesus held the seven stars in his right hand. Now, angel means messenger. Does it not? That's what it, if you look it up, that's what it means. It means messenger. It's the one who delivers God's messages. Guess what a pastor does? He delivers God's messages. Guess who the seven angels in Revelation is? It's the pastors of his churches. So, this is what comes to my mind every time I step behind the pulpit to preach the Word of God. I'm held in the Lord Jesus' hand. I better preach what He tells me. And I better shoot it straight. I don't want to water it down because it might offend somebody. I don't want to add to it because that's gemology. That's why I'll tell you this is gemology. In other words, it don't mean a hill of beans. Take it or leave it. But when I preach the Word of God, I keep that in my mind that, listen, I'm the under-shepherd, He's the shepherd. At any given time, He can go, and I'm done. So I don't want to push my luck with that. Now, out of Jesus' mouth, it tells us in verse 16, come the Word of God. In Hebrews 4:12, it says that the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. It can split between the soul and the spirit. I can't. Doctors can't even figure that out. They have no idea. No idea. And they ain't going to figure it out. It's active. Listen, the Word of God is alive. It works in our life. There is not another book in the entire world that will do to a person what the Bible can do. It is actually alive, and when we read it and we take heed to it, it can change a lot of things in our lives. That's why it's so important that we keep it as pure as possible and that we make sure that we study it, because it's important for us in our daily lives. Months to come, years to come, it's very important for us. It's important for our families. And we need to remember that. I'm going to stop right here because I don't want to break into something that I can't quit. Got to stop right here. So next we're going to look at we're going to continue to look at what he was talking about. Man, I wanted to go all the way through 20, but that's okay. We're going to Oh, man. You know, I could cover this real quick to 20. Just buckle up. Hang on, as Hannity says. So, you ever heard people tell you, you know, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask God this and I'm going to ask God that. You ever heard that? Now, I've kind of thought it a few times, but then I'm like, I ain't going to ask Him nothing. I'll already know. Because I understood that, hey, when I get there, I'm going to be like Christ. But there are people that will tell you, I'm going to ask God when I get there, why did you let this happen? Why did you do this? Actually, you're not going to do that. You ever noticed what happens when people meet the Lord Jesus Christ in all of His glory? Yeah. Paul, what'd Paul do? Fell down. What did John do? John was laying there shaking.
Isaiah started confessing, Moses, he took his sandals off. He's like, "Woo, I'm on holy ground here." Joshua is he got his armor on and realized who it was, and he's like, "Oh, man, I'm way outranked here." You know, Isaiah cried out, he confessed his sins. Peter fell on his face and said, "Get away from me." That's Luke chapter 5, I think, 1 through 11. He said, "I'm a sinful man." Paul fell to the ground. John fell on his feet like a dead man. And when you have a vision of who God really is, it leads you to true humility and worship. That's what they were doing. You see, but you know what Jesus did? Jesus put his hand on him and said, "It's okay. Don't be scared. Don't be fearful." Because see, that's what Jesus does for us. Now, this chapter, honestly, it leaves us with two questions that we got to ask ourselves, and then we're done. It's really, really quick. The first question is, who is Jesus to you? You need to really think about that. Who is Jesus to you? Let me read, you see, some people say, "Well, it's the man upstairs, the big cheese." I used to listen to a rock station, 97.1, over in Denver, when I was working over in that part of the country. I listened to 97.1. They had two guys, Lewis and Floor Wax, every morning. That was what they called them. And he would say on their Floor Wax, would say, "Oh, the big cheese was helping me out to get to work this morning." And I'm like, okay, whatever. You know, there's people calling the man upstairs. You know, he's a good example. He's a moral teacher. Listen, Jesus is big enough to fix all our problems. He's the Almighty God. This is what Charles Swindoll says, and I'll tell you, I said this this morning. I like Chuck Swindoll. I like his preaching. I don't agree with all his doctrine, but I do like Chuck Swindoll. He says, "Do I know and adore the awesome, glorious, powerful Jesus portrayed in the Bible? Or have I adopted a culturally appropriate, mild-mannered, user-friendly Jesus after my own imagination?" You know, who is Jesus to you? The second question is, what do you fear? What is it that wakes you up in the middle of the night? What are you so obsessed with? As you have that thing in your mind, remember the picture John saw of Jesus walking among the churches and the believers. You see, that's where Jesus is. He's in our midst. He's watching over us. He's helping us. Jesus is there as our high priest, putting in word for us. He's there to meet our every need, to heal our every wound as He feels that He should. He fights our every battle. So ask yourself, what do you got to fear? We really don't have anything to fear. You know, one of the biggest fears that children have is darkness. Man, you could turn out all the lights in here and I'd say about half of them would come uncorked. Some of the adults might. But look, there ain't nothing out there that Jesus can't handle. Nothing. Nothing out there that Jesus can't handle. I was in the woods one time. Many times I had squirrel hunting, 8, 9, 10 years old. And I had been back there fishing. And I got into it so much and just, man, I was enjoying it. Bass was biting and I had a stringer like that of fish. And I threw it over my back and I'm heading home. And your jeans rub together, especially when you wore bell bottoms. Man, you're, because you know somebody's following you or something is. And I remember, although I wasn't saved at that time in my life, but I still remember, I said, oh God, I'm scared. It's getting dark. I know how to get home. And I come around the corner and here's a black guy. And he ain't right. He lived out in that forest. And he was an older fella. And he lived out in some little shack. And I come around the corner and all of a sudden I see him and he just wanted to talk to me. He loved to talk to people. But when I greeted him and he greeted me, I think we scared each other and he went, "Ooh!" And I took off running big time. And I'm screaming, "God help! God help!" And I'm heading to the house. I made it home in a hurry. But honestly, there ain't nothing out there to hurt us. It ain't nothing that Jesus can't handle. We need to remember that. So when we get scared, you know what we need to do? We need to just turn to Jesus and say, "Lord, you know, when I watch the news sometimes, I start worrying and I'm like, you got it under control. You got to have it. He's lined it all up. I've read it all right here. It's all lined up and under control." Let's stand. We're going to have a circle prayer tonight. If everybody will come around. I have talked to everybody in this room, and they've all told me they're saved. So we're going to have this circle prayer tonight.